Judges 7 is the account of Gideon leading the Israelites in victory over the Midianites. However, this is no ordinary victory. You'll remember in chapter 4 that the Israelites, led by Deborah and Barak, won a great victory over King Jabin and the Canaanites, where 10,000 Israelites routed Sisera and his army. And immediately after that, Deborah sang the praises of Yahweh and gave glory to the Lord for his giving the victory. In Gideon's case, notice Judges 7 verse 2, the Lord purposely reduced the size of the Israelite army so that when the Lord delivered the Midianites into the hands of the Israelites, they would not boast against God that their numbers and fighting strength ensured victory. As the story of Gideon and the Israelites unfolds, it becomes clear why God did what he did. Gideon had assembled an army of 32,000 men. God tells Gideon to announce that anyone who is fearful and trembling could return home, and 22,000 men left. But God wasn't done. God says in verse 7, with the 300 men that lapped when drinking water, they lapped the water. He says, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. God winnows down the troops from 10,000 to a mere 300. Now that's a military strategy right there. Right? And then, knowing Gideon's frame of mind, God gives Gideon a sign. He told Gideon to go down secretly to the enemy camp and listen to what the men in the camp were saying. When Gideon gets to the camp, he happens to hear a man telling his friend about his dream where a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp and demolished the tent. His friend responds, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard this, he worshiped the Lord, returned to the Israelite camp, and rallied his absurdly small army of 300 men to surround the large Midianite camp in three groups of 100 men each. The men held trumpets and flaming torches hidden within clay jars. At Gideon's signal, the men broke the jars, revealing the torches, and blew the trumpets. And you know what the trumpet blast sound would have been like. So you can picture the Midianites being startled awake by these trumpet blasts, seeing flaming torches on three sides, and thinking that a large army was attacking. They would have been totally confused and mistakenly started attacking their own troops. The innumerable, the Bible says that when the Midianites came through like this, they had these just innumerable number of camels. Well, the innumerable camels that were supposed to be a military advantage for the Midianites probably panicked and stampeded, adding to the confusion and the chaos. So the remaining Midianites, they fled. Gideon and his troops pursued. The Israelite tribes of Naphtali, Asher, Manasseh, and Ephraim came out to assist. Two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb, were captured and killed. And the chapter closes with the Israelites prevailing over the enemy. I said earlier that when Deborah and Barak celebrated their victory, they gave glory to God. Notice here in verse 18 what Gideon tells the troops to shout when they surround the enemy camp. He says, "For the Lord and Gideon." Verse 20 tells us that when the men did what Gideon instructed, they shouted out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." In chapter 8, we'll consider Gideon's fall. But in chapter 7, we already start to see Gideon's divided loyalty and his self-glorification, even as he's acknowledging Yahweh. Gideon, by this point in time, is finally convinced of the Lord's call on his life, on him. He's convinced of the Lord's purpose, that he's about to deliver the Israelites and he's going to give the Midianites into their hands. And he's convinced of the Lord's power, because it clearly wasn't his strength or power that won the victory. He is emboldened by what the Lord does, but it is also clear that he is not wholly devoted to the Lord. After thinking of himself as the least of the least, he is suddenly catapulted over everyone else. And in the seeds and the seeds of his fall can be seen in that meteoric rise. He goes to the top and starts to boast. We'll see this very quickly. So what are our lessons to learn? Well, first lesson, God saves by his strength, not ours. Reducing the army by 99% was to demonstrate that the Lord saves us by his strength, not ours. Reducing the army completely. It's as if there is no army. That's what the Lord did. And I want to challenge you, as you listen to that, as you read this story, what is it that you are tempted to rely on, to depend on, instead of depending on God? Or maybe in addition to depending on God. You depend on God, you trust him, but you also save, invest, you do other things, you rely on people, you go after things, and you say, money, my career, my skills, my abilities, people, family members, friends, neighbors, who is it that you depend on? Who is it that you rely on instead of depending on God, or in addition to depending on God? Who would you say, if things get bad, I know I can rely on this. But I want to warn you, God may cut out or cut back all those things, all those dependencies, while he continues to sustain you and lead you to victory, lead us to victory, so that we will be very sure that he is at work in our lives. So that we will not, like Gideon and the Israelites were already prone to do, say, yeah, God is there, God is good, God helps me, but it's because I did this. It's because my family did this. It's because my job provided in this way. It's because I had this that I could depend on. No, God says, no, I may just scale all that back. I may just reduce all those things that you're depending on by 99% so that you will clearly know this is not your strength. This is not your ability. This is the work of the Lord. And God refines our thoughts and intents of the heart so that we will wholly depend on him. Now, as you think about this, and as you consider dependencies in the world and what we're going through and all of that, the most significant dependency and acknowledgement of our weakness is when it comes to salvation, when it comes to being saved from our sins. We are not able to save ourselves. No other gods can save us from our sin. No money can save us from our sins. Nothing of this world can save us from our sins. Nothing can save us from being separated from God. Only the fact that God in his strength provides the means of salvation, provides grace so that we may come to him and say, Lord God, by believing in you and accepting you and doing only that, depending on you, not by saying, oh Lord, I thank you that you came and you did this for me, but let me also give you what I have. And then together we'll save, you know, we'll come to this point of salvation. No. We come to him in our poverty. We come to him in our desperation. We come to him in our weakness. And we say, Lord Jesus, because you came into this world as a man and died on the cross for the payment of my sin, you took the punishment of sin, the rebellion against God, all of the things that would have been counted against me. You took all of that. And you paid the price so that I can come to you and depend on your provision, on your salvation. And therefore, by your grace, I come to know new life. I come to be born again. Oh, that's the greatest story of dependence and knowing that God has done something in his strength, not our strength. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't say, oh, look, I'm a pretty good person. I've never hurt anybody, and therefore God owes me. We couldn't do any of that. But instead, we're able to come to him and say, oh, Lord God, God saves by his strength. Our salvation is by grace alone, by God alone. That's an important statement to make and an important point to keep in mind as we consider all of these stories in the Bible. Gideon is not telling us about how to fight a war, in a physical war, and how to, you know, strategies for military campaigns. Gideon's story is telling us that God saves by his strength, not ours. Second lesson, God reassures and encourages us. It's very caring and gracious of God that in addition to his spoken word to Gideon, he spoke to Gideon directly. The angel of the Lord appears and God is speaking to him even as, you know, Gideon's going through his fleeces and everything else. God is speaking directly to him. In addition to that, which should have been sufficient, in addition, he gives Gideon a sign that the Midianites will be defeated. When Gideon asked for multiple signs and before that, God was gracious. He said, okay, I'll do that. When Gideon here didn't explicitly ask for a sign, God was still gracious because he knew Gideon's heart and he knew Gideon's fears. But it's very interesting, however, that God sends Gideon down to the enemy camp to get the sign. Couldn't God just have given Gideon a dream? Couldn't he have, you know, done something in the sky? Why not send a prophet to Gideon? Why jeopardize Gideon's life by telling him, go secretly to the enemy camp. Go there with your servant and go and listen to see and hear what the men are saying. Why send him down there? Sometimes we miss God's reassurances and encouragements because we only see the size of the enemy. And we think, oh, it's not possible. It's terribly unlikely that God would send me to anywhere close to that camp to reassure me. If God wants to reassure me, if God wants to speak to me, if God wants to be kind to me and gracious to me, oh, he'll do it in a kind and, you know, very comfortable and very nice way where I'm not threatened in any way. But God says to Gideon, go down to the enemy camp. Go secretly, but go down to the enemy camp so that I'll give you the sign. Sometimes we miss God's reassurances and encouragements when someone calls or visits us, cares for us, and prays for us because we're waiting for a direct sign from God. Sometimes we miss God's reassurances and encouragements because we look at the winds and the waves, we look at our circumstances, instead of looking at Jesus, who bids us come, and who tells us, I am with you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, no matter what's going on around you. You see, God reassures us through his signs and wonders, but God reassures us through his word, through his people, and through what he does. He is a caring and loving Heavenly Father. He knows what we go through. He understands our weaknesses. He doesn't leave us to ourselves and say, figure it out. He says, I will be gracious to you. I will speak comfort. I will be there when you feel abandoned, lonely, not sure what to do. I will give you the wisdom that you need for the next step. I will be with you. I will be with you. And he does it through his people. He does it through his word. He does it in every single way that he can, so that we will know not to rely on any one method, but to rely on him. And you say, oh Lord God, you speak. Your servant listens. Third lesson. God alone deserves the glory. We read the scriptures where God says he's a jealous God. And when you read that verse, you tend to think of this as a negative emotion, because we are thinking of it as how we experience jealousy. But that's not what God is saying. It's God's way of making it very clear to us that there is no God above him. That devotion and loyalty to him must be exclusive and complete. There can be no mixture, no divided loyalties, no seeking or sharing the glory for ourselves or giving the praise and glory to any other. If the Lord gives you a victory and you fail to glorify him and instead ascribe the victory to your strength, you are on dangerous ground. God deserves the glory. We worship not because God is egotistical, not because God says, worship me, but because he is worthy of our worship. We give God the glory because he is worthy of our glory. We give God the praise and thanksgiving because he is worthy of our praise and our thanksgiving. There is nothing else there. There is no lack. There's nothing less. So we say, Lord God, you are all of this. You are everything to me. You have done what is right and good and perfect, and that you are continuing to work in my life. And so I give you all the glory. And as we do that, the Lord lifts us up and he puts us in places that he intends, and he does those things that are continuing to give us victories in the world. But when we receive those things, when we receive that glory, when we receive recognition, when we experience a victory, we have to be careful to guard our hearts. We have to be careful, just as Deborah and Barak did, and not as Gideon did, to say, this is only because of the Lord. The Lord intervened. The Lord has done this. The Lord has provided. You see, the best way for us to glorify God is to obey him and walk in his ways. Is to say, Lord God, you tell me what to do, and I'll do that. You tell me where to go, and I'll go there. You tell me what to speak, and I'll speak that. When we do that, we will naturally give glory to God. Because we know it wasn't us. We know it wasn't because of our strength. We know it was because not because of our capabilities. We're able to give glory to God. And the Bible tells us that when the Lord appears, we sang this morning, when the Lord appears, he will appear in all his glory. All through these years, all through this time, we are continuing to give glory to God. And one day, all that glory of God will be revealed. The Bible tells us that we are unable today to see him in all his glory. We would not be able to. But there will come a time when we will be with the Lord and we will experience all of this glory that we're talking about. If you don't understand what this means, and if you're wondering how this relates to you personally, I want to encourage you that even before you leave from here today, that you talk to somebody, that you pray together, that you really examine your heart to say, Lord God, do I give the glory to you? Do I live my life as if you mattered? Or do I live my life as if I matter? Where is my priority? Because you see, when we do all of these things, when we understand these truths, we respond and apply the word of God we have heard by trusting the Lord for every victory. We have been praying for many things. And when the breakthrough doesn't come, when the victory doesn't come, when there's a waiting and there's a, you know, there's an impatience that builds, it's tough to trust the Lord. Because you think, oh, nothing's happening. But the Bible is very clear that when the Lord gives His word, in spite of removing all of the things that we are dependent on, the victory will come. The victory will come. The breakthrough will come. And I say that with knowing that there are so many things that we're still awaiting, so many things that we're still praying for, so many things that we're saying, Lord God, I don't know how this will happen. I don't know what the answer can be. I'm asking for this. I don't even have a clue as to how this can be resolved, how this matter can be addressed, how there will be a turnaround. I don't know. And yet we will hold in faith. Yet we will look to Him. Yet we will say, Lord God, I will trust you. You see, when we trust the Lord, that's when we are saying, I take my cares, I take my anxieties, I take my fears, and I give them to you. I lay them down at your feet. I place them at the foot of the cross. I leave them there for you to take care of, and I step away. And I, when I do that, I'm kept in perfect peace. I'm kept in you. I have life, and I have it more abundantly. My circumstances didn't change. The enemy is still in a big, mighty camp around me. There's all sorts of circumstances that are difficult to navigate. I may be suffering in my physical body, and yet I'm kept at peace. Yet I'm kept in the comfort of the Lord. Yet I'm kept in the presence of God being with me. That's the result of trusting God. That's the result of saying, Lord God, I can come to you and you only, and you will do what is necessary for upholding me. Oh, what a joy. What a privilege. Trusting God is never easy, but it is possible by the strength of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus left this earth, he said, it is good for you that I am leaving. Because when I go to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit. Now, the Father's work, Jesus' work, and the Holy Spirit's work has always been there from the beginning of time and will be till the end of time and through all eternity. Eternity past, eternity future. But Jesus is making the point that as his physical being on earth is now done, he's leaving from the earth physically, the Holy Spirit will be what? The way that he describes is that the Holy Spirit will be your helper. What do we need help in? We need help to trust God. We need help to trust him for all these things that we're confronting. We need help when we're going through the battle. We need help when the enemy is too numerous for us to count and we don't have anything. We need help. We need help. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is our helper. So we pray and we say, Lord God, fill me with your presence. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. When I open my mouth, let me speak only what the Holy Spirit gives me to speak. Because when I do that, oh, my trust in you increases and my peace in you increases. I will be able to lay down all my cares because of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding and telling me this is the way, walk in it. Oh, what a joy. What a privilege we have as children of God. Oh, what a wonderful truth. You know, the next time when we get into Gideon's story, we're going to consider Gideon's fall. and all the ways in which he starts to turn away, and the impact of that, you know, Gideon's fall directly, and the impact of that for the children of Israel and for the nation of Israel and so on. But I want to tell you this. There's also the rise, the lifting up, the blessing of God that is possible, that is available for those that would trust him. Though for those who would say, I look to the Lord alone, and as I trust in him, he will make clear. He will do what is best. He will lead me and guide me. The lessons that we learn from Gideon's life are not to follow Gideon's example, but to understand who God is. Oh, our God is a good God. He has always been good. He will always be good. And so we can come to him and we say, thank you, Lord. Help me. Guide me. Help me. Direct me to trust you always. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you that, Lord, you are a good God. And Father, we have the opportunity to learn from these lessons, learn from these scriptures, that, Lord, we don't rely on our strength, we rely on yours. And that, Lord, when we are in the midst of difficult circumstances, Lord, you come and you speak to us and you show signs and you do miraculous things just to comfort us, just to reassure us, just to say to us, I am with you. I am with you. I have never left you alone. I will not leave you alone. And so, Lord, what a joy and peace that brings us. What a calmness of soul that brings us. Oh, Lord God, thank you. Thank you that your word tells us that you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on you. Lord, let us keep our minds fixed upon you, stayed on you, knowing that you alone will give us everything that we need for life and godliness. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.